Okay, so I talked a little bit this morning about that this Advent season is about a time in which we come into being. We are waiting for Christ to come again. We are waiting for all that is to come into being. And the prophet Isaiah that wrote this particular scripture about the great comfort that was to come, this highway that was going to go right down through the desert, and it was going to lead them from their exile in Babylon back into the temple in Jerusalem. This was just the thing that they had hoped for the most. This probably happened around the 6th century or so, when the Israelites were finally able to leave Babylon and be delivered back into and return to their home in Jerusalem. So this is a good thing to remember as we are in the season of Advent, as we wait for the comfort and mercy of God to enter into our lives, as we wait for deliverance for our circumstances, for the places of exile that we deal with on a daily basis, for the disappointments in life. Maybe it's a hardship or an illness that we are dealing with. Maybe it's employment issues. And even if you have employment, you can have issues. It can be the difficulty of not being employed at this time. But this is what we are told, that these things that are of mankind, these things of humanity, will go away, but the word of God will stand forever. And so just as the Israelites were delivered back into the temple in Jerusalem, so God will make a way through our desert to come back into the life of God, to return home, to be in a place of comfort and mercy and security. There are some wonderful biblical witnesses of those people who have needed mercy and comfort from God. Those people who have waited years, and I'm talking many years, without any hope at all. And I'm going to share a story about one of those biblical witnesses with you today. And the reason that she's important to talk about today is that she is not very well known amongst, I don't think we read her particular story in lection, but she is one of the very few women who are listed in the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew. Her name is Tamar. Does anyone here know who Tamar is? Anyone know who Tamar is? Okay, we're going all the way back. She is a Genesis 38 character is where she is, where her story begins. And I'm going to give you a little background on her story. Judah married the daughter of Shua. And Judah had three sons. The first one's name was the second one's name was Onan, and the third one's name was Shelah. Okay. In the Jewish and Hebrew tradition, when a woman marries, if her husband dies, her brother is required to marry her in order that she might have children, which he then raises as his brother's children. And this is a requirement in Hebrew law for this to happen. So where this story picks up, where I'm going to read with you, is that Tamar was married to Judah's first son. He was not looked well upon in the sight of the Lord, and he died. When he died, Judah gave Onan, Tamar, to be his wife, as law required. But Onan was worried. He didn't want to have children with Tamar. He was worried about the fact that his brother had died married to her, figured out it was her problem. So he used a very unethical and out of the ordinary birth control method in order not to have her children. The Lord didn't look favorably upon Onan, and he died. So Tamar had the brother Shelah left to be married to, the one that could redeem her, provide her children, whatever. And Judah did not allow her to marry Shelah. Judah said, well, you need to go back to your father's house. And I think Judah was probably worried that she was going to cause his last son to die as well. And so the story picks up. Time passed. Oh, Judah stepped in and he told his daughter-in-law Tamar, live as a widow at home with your father until my son, Shelah, is older. And he was worried Shelah would also end up dead just like his brothers. So Tamar went to live with her father. Time passed. Judah's wife, Shua's daughter, died. And when the time of mourning was over, Judah went with his friend Hira to Timnah for the sheep shearing. And Tamar was told, your father-in-law has gone to Timnah to shear his sheep. So she took off her widow's clothing. She put on a veil to disguise herself. And she sat at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah. She realized by now that even though Shelah was grown up, she wasn't going to be married to him. And Judah saw her and assumed that she was a prostitute since she had veiled her face. And he left the road and he went over to her and he said, let me sleep with you. He had no idea that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, well, what will you pay me? And he said, I'll send you a kid, a goat from my flock. And she said, well, not unless you give me a pledge. Give me something before you leave now. And he handed over to her his seal, his signet, and the staff that he carried. Well, she got pregnant. She went home. She removed her veil, put her widow's clothes back on. Judah sent the goat by to find her and to recover the pledge that he had given her, but they couldn't find her. And he asked the men near Enam, where is that prostitute that sat by the road here? And they said, well, there's never been a prostitute here. So Judah said, well, let her have it. If we keep looking, everyone will be poking fun at us. I kept my part of the bargain. I sent the kid goat, but you couldn't find her. Well, 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law has been playing the whore, and now she's a pregnant whore. And Judah yelled, get her out of here. Burn her up. And as they brought her out, she sent a message to her father-in-law. I'm pregnant by the man who owns these things. Identify them, please. Who's the owner of the seal and the cord and the staff? And Judah saw that they were his. And he said, she is in the right, and I am in the wrong. So this story of Tamar is a story of a woman who had absolutely no status in the life of Hebrew society. She was no longer married. She was a widow, so she had no status from her widowhood, and she had no children and no chance at having any children, which are the only ways that you can define yourself in Hebrew society. So she had absolutely nothing. And she waited. And she waited. And she waited. It took her strength and it took her courage to find this very unconventional way to reach in and have things in her life change. Some might call it trickery. Some might call the disguise that she put on, that she tricked Judah into this situation. In this time in her life, she risked everything. She was a woman who could have easily been put to death for her circumstances. And she risked everything because she had nothing. And she waited. She just wanted the comfort. She wanted mercy. And she wanted hope. Actually, Judah's words to her provided her some of that mercy, didn't they? Judah said, "She's in the right and I am wrong." And he admitted his failure. And that was a merciful offering on his part that helped deliver her out of her circumstances. Well, the interesting thing is that Tamar went on to deliver twins, and her twins were named Zerah and Perez. And her youngest, Perez, was a lot like the story of Jacob. You know, you all heard the word trickery when I talked about Tamar there, and that perks up your ears. But remember, Jacob was the one who tricked his brother out of his birthright, right? And Perez actually did the same thing. His hand was delivered first, and the other baby came out, and he was delivered after. So these stories are important stories for us to remember that sometimes God turns things around and changes the order of things in order for a way to be delivered, in order for comfort and mercy and hope to come forth. Sometimes they come in ways that are totally unexpected and totally unpredictable and totally against the way that society would approve of them happening. We look at the way that God in Christ came into the world as a baby in a manger, and totally was not the military king and the military power that Israel had wanted to make their nation great. Came instead as an infant, humble and poor, to offer hope and mercy and comfort for those who are waiting. The anthropologist Margaret Mead was asked at one point, she said, you know, what is it? Can you tell us what you have found to be the first evidence of compassion, the first evidence of civilization in our world? And everyone was expecting her to say, well, you know, I found this ancient fish hook, or I found this grinding stone, and to come up with some artifact. And in fact, what she said to them was, the first evidence of compassion, the first thing that created civilization in our world, the first evidence of that was a healed femur. You see, the laws of the jungle are such that if you've broken your leg, you're not going to be around. And a healed femur meant that someone had carried that person and made sure that they had food and shelter and provided for them during their time of healing. That's comfort and mercy that was brought into the world to establish civilization, if you will. Well, what more could be an expression of compassion in our world than God coming in the form of Jesus Christ, coming in such a way as an infant, but then to offer us salvation, to offer us the mercy that we needed in our lives to be reconciled through a suffering, death, and resurrection? Unexplainable for how that might work in our lives? This God who would come in to tend us and carry us and wrap us as the Good Shepherd? The final words in Isaiah speak to this shepherd that comes in to carry his lambs, to hold them in his arms and provide them the comfort and the mercy that they need in their lives. This Advent season, we are waiting for Christ to come again. We are waiting for those kind of events, the events that bring the comfort and mercy into our lives to deliver us into new places. This Advent season, we are waiting for the Good Shepherd And we are waiting for all it is that we can become as we wait. Amen. Amen.